When the British armies came from across the bounding main to attack our native shores in their sailing ships of war to establish tyranny by the orders of a tyrant king. Paul Revere cried his alarms, and the people took up arms, and they fired up their guns in the Greens of Lexington. Soon the battles would be won, and the bells of liberty would ring. Those men who fought to keep us free were not afraid to die. They drew their strength and courage from his power upon high, and cried this battle cry, no king, no king, no king, but King Jesus, the Messiah. From the fight for his liberty and life, we've been blinded by the lies, so we hardly know what's right from wrong. As the anti-Christian hordes and the global overlords now surround his holy saints in the camp United States, just like Israel of old, we now find ourselves in Babylon. So now's the time for all good men to seek his face on high, and bow to do his will on earth, and rise up and be by the lie, and cry this battle cry, no king, no king, no king but King Jesus, the Messiah. No king, no king, no king but King Jesus, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of Israel. So now's the time for all good men to seek his face on high, and bow to do his will on earth, and rise up and defy the lie, and cry this battle cry, no king, no king, no king but King Jesus, the Messiah. No king, no king, no king but King Jesus, the Holy One of Israel.
Good morning and welcome to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers. It is June 8th, 2024. We welcome you folks out there and we thank you for being here this morning. And we'll bring the men on the line. Good morning, Richard.
Good morning.
Good morning. Okay, you got to turn that mic down. That don't sound very good. And we've got Josh on the line. Good morning, Josh.
Good morning.
And we've got Paul on the line. Good morning, Paul.
Good morning.
And Tim was supposed to be making it this morning, but he couldn't make it this morning. He had a sick horse and had to get to the vet. So he had to make some quick changes and some plans. But before we get started this morning, we'll go to Josh and we'll ask you to kick us off with a word of prayer this morning.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for that opportunity to once again get up, Lord, and do your will, Lord, and be in service to the kingdom, Lord, and to our brother. Lord, we do pray that you'd forgive us of our sins, both known and unknown. Pray that you'd wash us in that cleansing blood, Lord, and apply it to every aspect of our lives. Lord, we do certainly pray through the prayer filter, Lord, pray that you perfect our prayers. Lord, we pray that this broadcast would be a benefit to the remnant, Lord, that you'd show us what to say, Lord, what topics to talk about, and just guide us, Lord, in everything that we say and everything we do, Lord. We thank you so much, and we recognize that everything we have is from you, Lord. It's a gift from you, and we thank you for it. And we repent of taking that for granted when we do. Lord, do lift up each other, Lord. Lift up our remnant. Lift up our nation to you. Pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Josh. Well, I'm just going to go ahead and open it up. And any of you men have anything that you'd like to start off with this morning?
I don't know that I remember a prettier day than this morning. It's 62 degrees and just bluebird, clear sky and dry and a little breeze. And I tell you, it's a blessing whenever we get those, quote, perfect days. I know they're all good, the storms and the cold and the heat, but it sure is nice whenever we get a reprieve from all of that. just get beautiful weather.
Yeah, that's the way that it's been around here. It was, I'll tell you what, it got hot all of a sudden. We had a couple days where it was still sweatshirt weather, and it went from that to 93 to 97, and just boom, it was all of a sudden the heat was here. And it was last night, I mean, it was, I talk about a beautiful day. It was, you know, my wife was out working in the garden. She got a bunch of stuff planted, and it was, you know, got up to about 95, then it cooled off, and then it started sprinkling in just a slow, gentle, you know, like almost a mist of a rain. And perfect for garden. It was warm during the day, but it was a perfect day for what she was doing. And you know, this morning was just, it was cool. It was almost cool enough that you wanted to put a sweatshirt on. And absolutely gorgeous out. So praise the Lord for that.
Last night, it was just as clear as it is today. And you couldn't count the stars in the sky. There were so many of them. I tell you, when you take a little while and look at that and think about, you know, those stars and what they represent. If that don't make you feel small, you got a problem. Because, you know, we look at everything as from a me perspective, like we're the center of the universe. You know, how does this affect me? How does this, you know, was it financially or this or that or health? Me. That's the way I'm not saying necessarily it's a bad thing. It's just the way people are. And, whenever you back up and realize that it's not, you know, you're not the center of the universe. It's not all about you. Definitely look at things differently.
Yeah, and I've noticed the same thing. I was thinking about it the last couple of days, and me and my wife talked about it. It was, you know, putting ourselves in other people's shoes and stuff. And, you know, she was commenting on how, you know, and jokingly about, you know, maybe we should just, you know, be like that person. Maybe life would be simpler. And maybe we need to learn to complain a little bit more. And, you know, in a jokingly fashion, but we were talking about it. And, you know, and it, when you stop and just take a step back and realize, you know, hey, it's not about you, but, you know, trying to understand what other people are going through and put yourself in their shoes, it can make you feel real small sometimes. And I mean, I think that that's what we're supposed to be doing when the Bible talks about we sacrifice ourselves daily. And I believe that that is, you know, thinking how we are small. That's how we have got this generation of people that think that it's all about me. It's all about I. It's you know, the world revolves around me. It's because there's zero sacrifice on self, which is, you know, exactly what the Bible teaches against in so many ways.
Well, you know, when I start looking at other people, we get a little disgusted. Then I think about how Jesus looks at me, and then I have nothing to say. You know, and that's really important as to how we look at people like that. You can criticize them or stuff, but like you can accept them for what they are, and you will have more of an effect on them than if you criticize them. And you know, there's a lot of people I just want nothing to do with the way they live or like that. But on the same token, when I think about how Jesus looks at me, then I have a whole different opinion of him.
Well, that's a good point.
I can completely relate to that because, and we've talked about in the past, having children, you know, has given me a whole different perspective on relationships. And like I said, I'll be saying something to them, getting on to them, and then I'll be hearing it from God and realize that this whole thing, you know, was because I needed to hear it. They messed up because this is some lesson that I need to hear. This is some chastising that I need to get my stuff together, you know. And it's just it's a blessing. And we are all different. We are all different members of the body. And I'm thankful that everybody's not like me because the world would not be a great place. I'm here to tell you. I mean, and Jason, we're a lot alike, and we got a lot of shortcomings that thankfully the people around us help fill in. You know, they help to make us whole and help us to see things from a different perspective. And, we're meant to be different, and everybody do their part.
Well, yeah, you look at a bee colony, and it can't have everybody being a worker bee, and you can't have everybody being a king or queen bee or anything like that. I mean, it takes all different types and all different kinds of people to make everything go around. And you look at what we've got in society, and so much of it, I mean, you've got to constantly be making corrections to it. And, you know, I think that, you know, when we look at, you know, character-wise, what we need to be a character, I mean, we've got so many things that we need to be focused on as Christians and being different than the world and being set apart, that, you know, that really needs to be our goal. And that's the way that we need to be raising our children. Be ye separate.
And live it, you know, through everything that you do. Talking is cheap. The old saying, talk's cheap, put your money where your mouth is. I mean, that's
right.
Every day, every decision we make, everything we do, we got to realize that people are watching. And and you're building your brand, you know, and we got to ask ourselves, through this business transaction, through this interaction, you know, how would somebody judge this if I was looking at whether or not, am I representing the brand of Jesus Christ correctly, or would I be ashamed if he was standing here watching me do this business deal, or being lazy and not cutting the grass, or, you know, whatever, fill in the blank.
But, you know, the Bible says to find your calling. You got to find what your calling is and do it, because everybody has a talent somewhat. And everybody does. You know, God-given talent. And there are children of the devil that are just playing against everything. But if you're one of us, you need to find your calling, what you're good at. I guess I'm really a better salesman. I am a farmer, but I love farming. But I got moved to where I am by God's hand. It was nothing to do with myself, and I'm happy where I'm at. For number one, I have a concern for people making a living. I put them before my commission. You know what I mean? Like that, I try to give genuine good advice and make them prosperous. But so many people do things. They go to college so they can make money, 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 thinking God is godliness, gain is godliness, and that's just not it. You go get a $100,000 loan and you got to pay that back, and you think college is good for you. Now, there are people that need to go to college. I guess his son-in-law went to engineering school, and it really was his calling, and it's done well for him. But the most people in college don't need to be there. We need to learn what work ethic again, you know, and concern for our, you know, I helped a lot of people. I didn't really want to be there, but they needed me, so I helped them. And most of the time I got paid, I guess, but that wasn't my bottom line. They needed me. I worked for my brother for 19 years. I never planned on staying there. But it was God's training for me, and that's that just happens. And pay attention around you. Love your neighbors yourself. And that's missing in this world right at the moment.
Well, and if you don't have that law of God written on your heart, I mean, there's a reason that I don't like a lot of salesmen. And it's because, like what you said, Paul, when being in sales, you wanted to help people and you wanted to help people prosper. There's a lot of salesmen that they just got the idea that they can sell ice cubes to Eskimos. And they'll tell you whatever you want to hear, whatever makes you happy. And that's what they'll practice, because their bottom line, their end game is just to put money in their pocket.
That's true. I have two biggest compliments I ever had. One says, Paul, he's a no-pressure salesman. That's quite a compliment. The guy's kind of not that all smart. But anyway, and I go to this one guy, I never met him before in my life, and he said to me, he said, well, not many Christian salesmen come here. I said, I've never said one word about that kind of stuff. He says, you don't have to.
You know? That's a compliment
and
there.
Another guy had a cornfield with all yellow. I said, well, I can turn it green, but you're not going to be any happier in the end. And I didn't sell him nothing because it was too late, you know. But, yeah, when you put them first, I like selling. if you have a good product, you know, there's nothing wrong being a salesman. I know a few people I've met where they just hate salesmen, and they went broke. I says, well, that, we're not the problem. It's you. You got your money. You know how to spend it. But they believe everybody comes down the road. And that's not smart. Make me prove it.
Back to what you were talking about, Paul, and one of the many things that's wrong with our education system, but the college thing, we put pressure on these young people, even children, I must say, that by the time they're in the 10th grade, that they need to know what they're going to do with their life, and they need to be taking high school classes to set them up for the college classes so that they can get this career and whatever. And, I mean, most 10th graders, you wouldn't you're still having hygiene issues, you know, at that age. Much less, you know, teaching them how to cook and feed themselves and drive and this and that. But yet you're going to have them make decisions that are going to affect the rest of their lives. And then once you get committed to this, whatever field you're going to work in, you know, and you spend all this time and money on this education, well, then there's a whole lot of pressure there for that you got to do it for the rest of your working career and not leave from it because you're so invested in it. Well, if you haven't ever worked with animals for a day and you take the high school prep courses and then go to college and then med school to be a vet and you got 10 years invested in this, and you get out and you hate your job, I mean, that's not a good place to be in. And to me, I think that we need to expose our children to more. And if they think they're interested in something, we'll get them a job doing that and let them at least be around it and see what it's all about, because it's not all a bed of roses. You know, those vets have to put out animals every day with little girls crying and families. And, you know, there's a lot to it. A lot of people aren't up to getting up in the middle of the night and coming in and working. But you're not going to see that unless you're exposed to it and realize what it's all about. You know?
Well, the best way to learn is work with somebody that's doing it, you know, apprenticeship. You work beside a guy that knows what he's doing. That's the best way to learn, to watch and do with a little technology. You know, 9 or 10 years in college is asinine. That could be done in 2 years of basics, and then work with them. Veterinarian for, you know, a few years beside him, and that's the way to learn, in my opinion. You know, I used to climb trees and stuff, and I can't take you in a classroom and teach you how to do it, but if you're working beside me, I can show you exactly what to do in that situation. And I worked with one of the probably the best tree climbers in the world. I mean, he was just really good, and nobody ever recognized him for what he was, but he was just extremely talented. He had one problem, though. He had alcohol. He'd go off on binges and then come back. But he meant when he walked through that door, he had a job with us because he was just good. And that's the guy I worked with. But most of the people around me, you know, if once for one guy have been with me forever, I mentioned his name, it just turned him off. But that guy was good, so I don't say nothing anymore. But when you see somebody that's that good and that talent and craftsman, I don't care if it's furniture, building, whatever, you want somebody that's good at what they do. I told my girls, hey, I ain't sending you to college. Now, if you want to do something, I said, you go work for somebody for free and to learn. And I said, they'll pay you anyway. And stuff like that. But I said, I'm not sending you to college. And one was ticked for a little while, but now they understand. To college just ain't the answer. People come out of there dumb. They learn how to party and everything else, but they don't. You get, you know, especially in agronomy, you get somebody who went to college and think they got anything. They've got absolutely nothing. In fact, they got a hindrance because they think they know something they don't.
Yeah, they've just believed the lie that if they do that, everything will be fine, and that's what they're supposed to do.
I think it's probably like anything else. There's a lot of evil in it, for sure. I'm not saying it's necessarily evil, and that, like you said, I think there's some people that are supposed to go to college but don't believe it's just the answer and that everybody needs it and should pursue that, because there's
That's what college was in the beginning. It was for the cream of the crop. you know, there's people that need it. And it used to be, you know, my dad in the late 20s took a short course at Michigan State University, unheard of at that time, you know. But, you know, it's a short course. They got a lot of basics and go home and do it.
Yeah, I would say that college is more for the people that need help. That cream of the crop probably don't need college to be successful.
Yeah. College is what they need to be.
Well, and at the same time, I think that we're seeing a lot of people that are recognizing that, and these trade schools are going. I mean, they're adding on to the trade schools. We got the WyoTech up there in Laramie, and that's it's a good school. You know, they teach a lot of really good classes, and I've met people that you know, that own shops, automotive shops, and stuff like that, and you know, they make sure, and they sent one guy sent both of his kids there for 9 months. I think they got a 9-month intense diesel program. And it was 9 months before he let him go to work in a shop after they were out of high school. And, you know, do some of them need it? No. But, I mean, there's these trade schools. There's a lot of stuff that they can learn. And they're popping up all over the place. I mean, and it's tradesmen, it's people. I mean, they're teaching automotive industry stuff. They're teaching diesel mechanics, suspension classes. They've got sewing classes. They've got plumbing schools. They've got, I mean, in this area, we've got a lot of them, and they're busy. And those people, when they come out of those trade schools, they've got jobs, and they've got good jobs. And they can generally land a job quicker, and usually when they can come out at these trade schools and a 9-month program, they have a job, and it's paying higher than anybody walking out of college.
Yeah, it's the same way here for these our local program here. That I mean, that's where folks they go to the Votex to go shopping. You know, yep. For these folks, and it's like everybody's got a job before they complete the program. I mean, that's if they want one, and that. You know, just that certificate unlocks a lot of doors for you. And I understand it's the same thing with college, but I would just caution people that better make sure that your children or young folks are grounded before you send them there, because they're going to be trying to sway them every which way.
Well, and I think that's the point. That's where I wanted to go next with this is, you know, their education shouldn't start when you ship them off to, you know, to college or to, you know, vocational school or anything like that. I mean, it should start right now and you know, be happening in the home. And they should be learning, you know, skills. And that's something, I mean, that's an art that I don't know, this generation, it just doesn't seem like that they've got it. And I don't know if it's, you know, it's obviously the generation before's job, because they were the ones that were supposed to be teaching them, and they failed it in so many ways. I mean, it's, you know, there's I mean, just, I mean, the simple task of changing a tire. Do you know how many people out there don't know if they got a flat tire on their car, don't know how to change it? I mean, it's mind-boggling.
Or even check the oil.
Or check the oil or anything. I mean, let alone put a starter on or an alternator. I mean, somebody was called me the other day and asked me how to put an alternator on an older Chevy with a 350 in it. And it's like, I mean, it's something that you shouldn't have to explain. I mean, you should be able to look at it. And I mean, I'm not trying to knock anybody, but I mean, to me, it was common sense. It's, you know, Can I actually explain how to do it to him? No, but if I was looking at it, you know, it's just, you know, it's something that you wouldn't think about. But it was different skills that we grew up doing on a very regular basis. And that is, you know, people don't have their children come and help them with projects. And that used to be one of the things that I loved to do, whether it was with my grandfather on my mom's side or grandfather on my dad's side or my an uncle or my father or, you know, somebody. It was like we were always getting into something, and that was fun. It was like, okay, after work today, we're going to do this or we're going to do that. And it was, you know, that was exciting. You get the tools out, you do this. I mean, no matter what it was, whether it was a building project or an automotive project or something, it was, you know, just always around it. And you absorb so much information when you're doing different things like that. And you're learning how to use tools. And people nowadays, I mean, there's a lot of them that don't even know how to use tools. You know, you say, hand me this or hand me that. And they look at you and they give you this deer in the headlights look. And they don't even know what you're talking about. I was talking with a kid the other day that he stopped by to help me do something, and I told him to grab me a Phillips screwdriver, and he looked at me and he's like, is that one the one that goes like this, or is the one that's got the cross on it? And I was almost to the point where I was going to get mad, and it's like, you know, this kid just don't know. And it was sad. And I actually, you know, instead of getting mad at the kid, I kind of felt bad for him and, you know, made sure I took some time and talked to him. And he was just amazed at the tools that I had. And he was, you know, wanting to know what this is for and what that's for and this and that's for. And he was somebody that I had coming over, and he was going to run a lawnmower for me, and it threw a belt. And I mean, it was just like, you know, I mean, the belt came off, and he thought we needed to take this thing to town and take it to a repair shop. And it, you know, just the change and difference in mentality. You know, he was a really good fisherman, and I'm sure there's a lot of things that I could learn about fishing from him, but that's what he spent his time doing. And you know, it just skills. But I mean, so much of that stuff you can build upon it when you learn the basics. And I think that that's one of the most important things, is just, you know, teach them the basic stuff and teach them to do a good job at the basic stuff. And one thing that, you know, that I'm working with is, you know, three boys that love daddy shop, and, you know, putting stuff away, trying to keep stuff organized, taking care of things. I mean, just stuff that you think should be common, it needs to be taught. Does that make sense?
All sense of the world. You know, Josh was talking about 10th grade the other day with the Catholic Church, where I said, you give me a kid till he's five, and we got him for life. And it starts, you know, I heard a story the other day. I know the great-grandpa, great-grandma, and they were having a tree trimmed, and their little, you know, it would be their granddaughter's son was there, and he's 2 or 3 years old. And they said, he just stood in that window and watched the whole time. I said, you told me a lot about that kid. He's observant. He's going to go somewhere because he's observing already. You know, I read this book by Monty Roberts, Man That Listens to Horses. He says, you don't teach anybody anything. You give them the opportunity to learn. And learning and watching of what we're just talking about. And, you know, you'll have an interest in something. I know a guy that made a living fishing, big time. But that's not my calling, because I caught the little ones, he caught the big ones. So, but it's just the talent that you have, and you got to use it.
People are opportunity that's been taken away. You know, we've got Father's Day this month, but in another week or so, and our enemy understands it. You know, we don't have the fathers in the home like we used to. You know, that's what I was thinking about, Jason, when you were talking about, you know, working with grandpa and dad and different things. And I'm sure we all have those, you know, those memories. And now we have to, you know, make sure that we continue those on. And like has been said before, train up the next generation, not just in the spiritual sense, not just in the biblical sense, but in the common sense part as well. How to work on your vehicle, how to... You know, it's my son George is 800 miles away cowboying, and he swapped the brakes and rotors on his little car back in the fall, and called me with a couple questions and sent me some pictures, but he got it done. And, you know, as opposed to $400 or $800 an axle at the tire shop. And, you know, you do things like that, and it's like, yes, there is hope. They have learned, and they are doing. But we see as a society that, like has been said, can't change a tire, don't know what a Phillips screwdriver is. Oh my gosh. You know, how do you do anything? But that's how our society is. You know, they might know what, like you said, what the fish are biting, or what the latest game out is, or what's trending on TikTok or whatever's out there. But, to be able to actually go and do something, it is tough. It is. And again, I think it comes down without fathers. You know, the fathers have been removed from the home for going on a couple generations now, and that opportunity just isn't there. It takes a mother and a father to raise a child and present those opportunities, like you said, Paul, to learn and to see how things are going on. And then to get out and, you know what, pick up the sticks out of the yard and tear the lawnmower down and fix the bike and do those things and not just read about them on or see the YouTube video.
I know a man who does a fitness ministry up in Minneapolis and stuff. He's done it for years, and he goes into prison. And he says the number one problem in the whole situation, there's not a man in the house. We have a feminized society. Now, I've told this story many times. I had the youth group in the Steeple House I was raised in, and the whole problem was men were all involved in what they do, whether it was whatever it was their thing it was, and the women got the job of raising a kid by default. They didn't really want it, but they had to do it. And this is the thing. Where are the men? Well, you take Pastor Peters, he's either loved or hated, you know, because he was a real man, but there are a lot of women hate the man because he just stands on the ground, you know, and when you're rebellious, you hate the man, but if you love the truth, you love him. So, and he's just a good example of it, and they're elsewhere. If you're going to be a man, you're going to be hated in this day and age. They're going to call you a Mel Silvanus pig, and, you know, I just help them. I said, yeah, I am one, so don't worry about it.
You know, I think a big part of what, you know, we call common sense, or what we're talking about, common sense, is having an imagination to be able to see something and look at it and imagine how it's supposed to work or how it could work. I know we've talked about it a bunch, Jason. I don't really know how to do it, but I know we can do it because somebody else did it, so we're going to start, we're going to figure it out, you know. As a child, I remember best playing with sticks and pans and making mud pies and, you know, baking bricks and doing to build. It was a lot different then, and you had to use your imagination because you didn't have a alternate reality on an iPad or computer, you know, in your hands to be able to just dive into that and create whatever you want. I think that's important, and I would encourage people to, you know, work with your children on their imaginations, being able to look at things and figure it out and think it through. That's huge, and I believe this technology is taking a lot of that from us. And that is that troubleshooting skills, and is it low oil or do I have a low tire? You know, because when you're driving and the truck feels funny, you don't know what it is, but okay, you go through in your head, well, could it be this? Could it be that? And, we've taken that from our children. I guess it's somewhat the ability to think or to freelance, to be able to imagine what might be the issue and how can I fix it.
Yeah, well, and I talked to a guy a couple of days ago. He was down here. I was doing some work on a vehicle for him, and he came to pick it up, and I was telling him. I said, well, he said, yeah. I said, it was pretty bad. I said, you know, didn't you notice that? And he's like, well, no. He's like, my body man just told me. He said, you know, anytime you hear something you don't know what it is, just turn the radio up a little bit louder. And he's like, then you won't think about it. And that was, that was his attitude. And, you know, just turn the radio up a little bit louder, and then you won't hear it. Then, you know, if you don't hear the problem, then the problem's not there. But, like, going back to what you were talking about, Josh, I think one of the things that's important is learning how to, you know, these diagnostic skills and going back and troubleshooting and, you know, but going back to a manual and looking at a manual and trying to figure out following instructions. I mean, there was times we had those, you know, Chilton manuals, and, you know, how many times before there was YouTube or Google, did we have to go to the parts store and look at a manual or call a buddy up and say, hey, do you have a manual for this truck or that truck? You know, when you're doing different things. I mean, and some of it you knew how to do. You knew the concept of the job, but you didn't maybe know some torque settings or, you know, exactly a wiring diagram or, you know, what wire goes here or what wire goes there. I mean, there's stuff that we could pick up and we could learn from going to, you know, back to a manual. And, you know, those skills are just I mean, that used to be you go up to almost any parts counter in any parts store, and either behind the shelf, behind the counter, or in front of the counter, there'd be a whole row of manuals, and they've all but disappeared.
And the people that know how to
use, that was one of the first things.
The carb manual that you'd get, you know, the little instruction guide that came in the glove box used to tell you how to adjust the valves, and you could adjust the transmission and tighten the transmission on the old Fords. And now it tells you don't drink the battery acid. I mean, it make a good point. It's reflective of the decline of our society. Where's the innovation? Where's the understanding? Where's the troubleshooting skills, and they're just not there at all. You know, it's call tech support or get a new one type thing.
Well, the way you change that is with training your replacements to be capable. And even if you don't have children, if you got nieces or nephews or just the people you work with, I mean, invest in people and teach them what you know.
And then you got to remember that sometimes it just doesn't work out the way you got it planned.
Yep.
Well, this stuff is being built, so you can't work on it either. You know, John Deere's had some lawsuits. They don't want you working on your own tractor, and people are fighting back. He said, we got to have the right to work on the tractor. I mean, this has actually happened. But they're putting computers in this stuff. They can actually diagnose a problem right in their office and tell you what's the matter with it. And that isn't so high tech. That, you know, it's lost the old tractors and their cars and everything. Now you could work on them all yourself real easy if you had a little initiative. So, but this the computer is a good thing, but they should make a vehicle and flip the switch and keep on going. Because inventory, they're great things, but they're abused. You know, just like getting rid of the TV. You know, Pastor Peter said, you're going to give them a computer too? Wait, that's a TV that could be used for a very good thing, but it's not. This technology is good, but it's way too dependent. You got people that, you know, they, you know what? I don't think I've ever checked oil on my truck. It's got a thing on there that tells you when to change it and everything. But I mean, before, you know, I knew exactly how many miles I'd go before I changed the oil. Well, I had one truck, I went 3,000 miles, and I'd put a quart of oil in it, and I went, when I need another quart, I'd change it, and it worked great. I got 300 and some thousand of that truck, but, you know, but now I don't even know if I'd looked under the hood.
Well, and that's the way,
but,
go ahead, Josh.
No, go ahead.
Well, I mean, we, like you were talking about, Paul, it's I remember the days when, you know, my grandpa, when he checked oil every single time that he filled it up with gas. And he said, you know, that's what you do. And I said, well, why do you do that? I said, you don't ever hardly ever add any oil to it. He's like, because if you don't do it one time, you're not going to do it the next time. And it was just, I mean, it was real simple to him. And then that's the way he did things. Vehicles have changed an awful lot, and like you said, it's the computers that are there. I do think that the workers that they win that right to work on case towards John Deere.
Yeah,
that's what I thought, and that's what I mean. That was, I mean, basically, it was, you know, before that, it was, you know, proprietary software where with encryption keys where you couldn't even get into it, and you know, I was glad that people want it because, you know, you should have the right to be able to work on your own equipment. I mean, hands down. And I know that for a couple of years, and I ended up with one of those Dodges that you got into the computer and you started programming around with that kind of stuff. They had it set up with a virus, and all of a sudden it would just short circuit and kill that computer. And there was, I never found anybody that could fix them. And that was, you know, that was their thing. And, you know, when you get in there and you start doing something like that, and all of a sudden your computer's shutting down and it's a $1,200 computer, it makes you really not want to work on it.
So I was at the salt shop the other day.
Go ahead.
To the computer. No, I was at the salt shop the other day getting some old saws worked on. They're 20, 30-year-old chainsaws. And one of them, the case had busted on and having a hard time with the case part and this and that. But I was talking to the steel dealer, and I was looking at the new saws over on the shelf, and he said, well, you better enjoy those there while you can, he said, because the next batch of them are all going to be computerized. He said, they computerized in fuel injection. They're doing away with the carbureted saws. And so I was like, are you serious? He said, oh, yeah. And I said, well, how they work? He said, well, they work pretty good, but they automatically adjust for your usage. He said, if your guy lets the saw idle a good bit, they lean themselves out for emission purposes, and then when you go to running them, they stay that way for a certain amount of time. He said, and it's making it
burn
hard on the cylinders. They're running lean and burn them out right. And he said they're just the devil to try to work on and all. So anyway, I went ahead and bought me one of the old carbureted new saws. But you know, who would think that you're gonna have a computer in your chainsaw? Now, you know, I mean, that's just, but I guess it's the same thing. They're playing the same game that John Deere, as you're talking about, and everybody else is you just won't be able to work on your own stuff. You have to take it somewhere.
Well, and that's what their general idea. But I mean, in around here, I've had several people that have talked about it, but I mean, there's nobody that, you take a lawnmower in and try to get it worked on, and they'll tell you that, you know, they're 3-4 months out on working on small engines. And I mean, that's a chainsaw, that's a lawnmower, that's a riding lawnmower, that's a push mower, that's a weed whacker, whatever, anything like that. Well, I mean, we got a limited season where you use that kind of stuff where I'm from. I mean, it's not like we're not mowing the grass 8 or 10 months out of the year like some of the you southern folk are. It's kind of a limited time deal. I mean, there's times where not too far from here, I mean, people mow once or twice a year. And
so the shops here, the small engine shops, and talking about going back to your college and what have you,
right?
They charge by the minute now. They don't charge by the hour, half hour, or by the quarter. I'm serious. They charge by the minute. It's $2 a minute.
Yeah,
is what they get for shop labor.
Yeah,
I mean, I can send you a picture of my receipt, because sometimes I choose not to spend all my time working on stuff, and I do take them to the shop, you know. But they charge by the minute. And they, like you said, they're months out getting something worked on.
Yeah, I believe it. Well, and they force you, in some of these instances with some of this equipment too, is if you don't have the warranty or the service plan on it, you might as well throw it away when you're done, because you can't afford to get it worked on.
Yep.
I had somebody that
wanted to go to a technical college or something like that and start a business.
Oh, man, that'd be a good one. And like I was talking with Derek, and he said, you know, send him to the surveillance school. He said, you know, with the way things are today, he said, the court system, people go to court for something, they get a slap on the wrist or go to jail for a few days, and they're out. That's one thing that I've been really interested in and playing a lot with is surveillance equipment, just because the technology has come so far and is so awesome and has become so affordable that it's like, it's kind of like that saying, you know, a good guy with a gun can stop a bad guy with a gun. Well, you know, a good guy with surveillance is better than bad guys with surveillance. And yeah, just, you know, a couple weeks ago, got some news articles that were talking about these illegals that were running this big illegal heist scheme. And that's what they were using. They were using surveillance equipment to figure out when people were home and when people were gone and when people were leaving their homes, so that they could break in steal their stuff. And, you know, it's something that it's like it has become so affordable, and it's the technology is absolutely amazing. But, you know, a good guy with surveillance is definitely a good thing. And you need to be able to protect yourself. But I was talking with, you know, I had a weed eater that, you know, those still weed eaters, if you, and it's been going on for a while, but it was a, you know, a 5-year warranty. I think it was a five-year warranty. If you bought like a, you know, a gallon of premixed fuel when you buy it, or a 6-pack of oil. So I bought one of those and took it in, and the guy's like, well, it's been 5 years and 2 months. Well, we're going to go ahead and fix it for you. And, you know, they fixed it. But, you know, the next year when I took it in, well, it's 6 years old, and, you know, it's going to cost this much money. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to put that money into it. You're talking, you know, 3/4 of the price of a new one. I'm just going to buy a new one with another warranty on it. And so that's what I did. And I brought the old one home and was going to throw it in the dumpster. And my neighbor, Dusty, he came by and he's, well, you know, why aren't you going to fix that? And I said, it's not worth it. And, well, I'll fix it. And, you know, he took it home and I explained to him, I said, it's got a 5-year warranty. I've had it in there. They've replaced everything for free for the last 5 years, going on 6, and it's not worth fixing. And, he came home or called me back, I don't know, a couple of days later and said, you know, he said, I've got like 18 hours into trying to fix that thing. And he's like, I'm beginning to think that you were right. He's like 18 hours later. And after spending about $57 in parts, I'm just going to throw that thing away. And it just, but, you know, we used to be a nation and a people that were self-reliant. And we did things on our own, and we fixed things on our own, and, you know, we figured out what we could do. We wanted to have the tools and the skills to be able to do things. And, but that was based, I mean, that's what it took to survive. That's what it took to, you know, thrive. I mean, it is having that kind of mentality. You know, a lot of times it wasn't convenience. You didn't have a hardware store on every corner or a parts store on every corner where, you know, you could go and just get what you needed. You had to be an engineer, but you didn't have to go to school to get it.
Yeah, things were simpler. One time I put a thing on my truck to get better mileage, and for a little while I did, and all of a sudden it went back to its old way. That computer compensated and wouldn't let me get better mileage.
Yep. Well, I think we've all been down that road, and we've all tried different things like that. And, you know, that's the thing. It's like that's a completely different subject. I don't even want to go there. But, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about.
Well, that old 066 can't spell computer. And if you're man enough to tote it, it's man enough to cut it. But you're right. You know, I kind of got aggravated, and it is. The whole system is different, but, you know, we pushed and we want to. Like, I'm a big advocate of doing business locally and working with folks that you know and do. And but everything's got limitations, and, you know, I've got a little business and cut some trees and what have you, and I've got to be competitive with my prices, or else I'm going to lose out to a bunch of the Mexicans that have tree businesses around, you know. And I try to support local businesses, but once again, they got to be reasonable with their cost for me to be able to justify doing business with them. I picked up a belt for the mower. You're talking about a mower belt, maybe think about it, in town the other day, which, you know, I needed it and this and that, and this business I try to work with. And on Amazon, I could get that belt for $39 for the Xmark brand, whatever. I was like, no, I'm going to go town and get it, and I'll order it, and it'll be here tomorrow. And I went to town, and sure enough, I did get it, but it was an off-brand belt for $62, you know. And so, I mean, it's got to be – I can't finance the guy's new F-450 and his 100-foot
boat. You know, I mean, we gotta be a give and take with everything. And I guess it just really ticked me off when I brought it up. But in all things, you know, you gotta have moderation. If not, you're gonna sometimes
right.
Small businesses can put themselves out of business. You know, without not being that you're not trying to support them, but at the end of the day, it's got to make sense, you know, in everything that you do.
Well, and I've noticed that too on a lot of stuff in it. And, you know, I was telling the person down here that owns a hardware store down next to us, I was trying to buy some equipment and some tools and stuff down there one day. And, you know, I said, I want you to be successful and I want you to make money. I just don't want you to make it all on this one sale. And, I'm showing it to him and it's, I really feel that way. I want to support local businesses and I try to as much as I possibly can. And, you know, just like you, and we've talked about it, we want to be there for, you know, our neighbor and stuff, but it's like, you know, hey, it's got to be a two-way street too. You want to be able to, you know, help us out and not get rich on one sale.
Well, that's people have become very cold that way. You know, America has destroyed itself by buying sheep. You know, man needs a profit, but like you said, they don't need it on one job. You know, it's that consistency that breaks you, makes the profit come in the door. You know, your local business is really, because if that guy makes the money, he's usually invested back in the local park or something. There's 50 years ago, that's just the way it is. They were successful, but they invested back in the community. And a local economy is extremely important. You know, my dad knew that way back in the 50s and the 60s. He wouldn't let a big chain come in and, you know, he wouldn't let my mom go shop there. He needed to show the local grocery store. And he understood it totally. We've flat lost it because we think sheep is best, and that ain't. You know, I know a guy's been buying belts out of Amazon, and I know they're junk. He goes through so dang many. I said, go down and buy one from the company. Even if it costs you three times as much, you're about an eighth, a quarter of a way from a brand new machine. All you spilled on belts, you know, what do you want? But this yeah. Amazon is designed to destroy the local business, you know, and the local economy. The FedEx truck and the Amazon truck driving down these roads day in and day out, you know, and it, we're destroying ourselves. We just are. We need to have that. And, like, it is a problem when you got to pay that much more for something.
Yeah, that's not even a good brand. I mean, it was an off-brand knockoff, you know, whatever. But if everybody makes some, you know, that's fine. But you're right. And Amazon and Walmart was the predecessor to them. And I think Amazon's even doing it better. What do you think the prices are going to do whenever they put all the local places out of business and they're your only option?
Well, I've noticed
Walmart
that
used to be super cheap.
Right.
But nowadays they're not.
They're not even making money. I don't know how many quarters ago it was, it just recently, but Amazon lost $2 billion in one quarter. I mean, who's financing this? It's destruction, and it just says that's what's going on, is destruction. Internal, and this whole banking system, they ain't got no money. They just write sight drafts. My brother went to prison because he knew how to write a sight draft, and he found out he wasn't in the club, and they put him in prison. And but these guys are just issuing money and buying whatever they want. They don't care what things cost. But it's definitely destroying the local economy, and that's what's going on.
Well, and those relationships are so important, you know, having those little mom-and-pop businesses that you could call and people that are experts in their field. You know, hey, I got this going and that, and, you know, what do you think? Oh, well, it's probably this. Well, can you order that part for me? And well, yeah, it'll be in here, you know, in 2 days or whatever. Instead of, I mean, you can't put a value on that. I don't know how many times that I've been able to call and get that real experience technical support, not from John in New York, you know, whatever. I don't even speak the same language that you get.
Yeah. Well, you did that pretty good.
There's there's a lot of value in that of having people that you can call and do business with, and not trying to downplay that any. There's definitely a trap.
That's what Paul talked about. It's cheaper. Everything cheaper. You know, best price, lowest price, guaranteed. You know, Walmart grew on that. And best value and all that. And it's a lie, because what you're talking about is not figured in. You know, that community, the local hardware store, they, or whatever it is, but just not the national chain. You know, they invest back in the local ball teams and invest back in the community and are a bigger part of the community, not just the monetary on the money side, but just like you're saying, Josh, that you can call them up and actually be neighborly, right? Hey, my weed eater's doing this. It's not running right. Or, what's going to be the best way to hang this picture here? And do you have a, you know, whatever it is. And so much of that has just been lost. And it's definitely not a better value, and it's definitely not cheaper.
But when you get that better service somewhere, like there used to be a local hardware and Apple store that had hardware and all too, you could call him at 10 o'clock at night and, hey, my water well burned up, and he would come open up the store and sell you a one-horse submersible pump if that's what you needed, you know, to get you back going, pressure switch or whatever. And, like, for that guy, I never would have even checked a price.
It's right.
Like, hey, I need a pressure switch. I'm going to Napa to go get a whatever, you know, because it don't matter what it costs.
Right. And because you had his home number, and he was glad to do it.
It's not comparing apples to apples, you know, to apples to oranges. So to anybody that's in that situation, if you give people that service and if you build those relationships.
Gentlemen, we are out of time. Folks, I want to thank you for being here this morning. Men, I want to thank you for being here. And, you know, it's coffee time with the Radio Ranch Wranglers, and we thank you for being here this morning. Hope you join us for church. Go to sfaw.org tomorrow, 10 o'clock Mountain Time.
We have a free gift to give you of tremendous value, a gift that can change your life and open your eyes to the inside of world events and the present happenings in America. Listen on. You're listening to the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network. Heard worldwide 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on satellite, at the website www.scripturesforamerica.org, and on radio. This tremendous outreach is made possible by the prayers and financial support of the faithful. If this includes you, we would like to send you this special gift of a 90-minute DVD entitled Roots, From Abraham to America. It's a part trailblazing TV program with Pastor Peters and fearless fame historian and archaeologist E. Raymond Capps, bringing history and a key to the kingdom, truth that is purposely and maliciously being